Good morning. Well, this morning we continue in John's Gospel in chapter 6. You can turn there with me. Actually, we're going to conclude the chapter today in John's Gospel in chapter 6. We're in verse 60. And I want to start with a question. Last week, our question had much to do with, what do we want from Jesus? What do we want from Jesus? This morning, I want to ask this question. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow him? What is it that makes you a disciple? Not what do you want from him. We answered that question last week. We want him. But why do we follow him? And I believe that in Jesus' response to those critics and those enemies in the synagogue at Capernaum, and then in the disciples' reaction to his response, this morning we'll learn the truth about why we truly follow him as his disciples. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we open your word, as we've worshiped, as we've spent time in fellowship. We now just want to hear from you. We want you to settle our hearts and to work in our hearts and to make us more like you for being in your word. I ask that you take this message and just turn it into exactly what we need to hear today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start off by recapping last week. We know that the Jews, those Jewish leaders in the synagogue at Capernaum, the Pharisees and others, were very critical of Jesus. They were having a problem with some of the teaching that Jesus was sharing with the people there. And ultimately, at the end of that conversation in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate and died. The forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I listened to that paragraph and what Jesus said there, and I think he went out of his way to use phrases like, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. He repeated it a number of times. The very phrases that most offended them, because if you look at verse 52, they were arguing sharply among themselves because he had said, give us his flesh to eat. Now, the problem here, and we talked about this last week, is that he's using an analogy. He's not talking about being a cannibal. He's talking about truly receiving Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent from the Father, sent from heaven. He's talking about a relationship with him based on faith in him and who he is. But he uses a description that, unless you're familiar with the entire chapter, sounds a bit grotesque. Why would he use the phrases eat and drink, you know, eat the flesh, drink the blood? Because the entire conversation was born out of a desire of 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, who had eaten bread to their fill the day before. And they were looking for more bread, and what he's trying to show them is the things that in this life satisfy us will not satisfy us for eternity. And after having spoken to his critics, to the Jews in the synagogue, something very interesting happened, and it sometimes happens like this for us. His disciples heard everything Jesus had said to them. And I think they probably would have said, Jesus, we market tested it, you know, we tested this phrase, eat flesh and drink blood, and didn't do well with our focus group. The market test came back and said, you got to change your language. It's not only is it not politically correct, it's offensive. And it's causing people to second guess their desire to follow you. So what you might want to do, Jesus, is tone it down a little, or at least use different language. It's more pleasing to the ear. Certainly do not use language like this anymore. I think that was their reaction, because look what we read in our text today in verse 60. On hearing it, that is everything he had just said, many of his disciples, notice, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now notice, it isn't Jesus they have a problem with at this point. It's the teaching. Now I have heard teachers teach the word of God, and the way they teach it makes it more difficult to receive. I have. And there have been times where I've sat in a service and I said, I really wish the pastor didn't say that, because the way he said it, it's a bit offensive. Or maybe it wasn't as delicate as it could have been. And especially when I was younger, being diplomatic was of great concern to me. Have you noticed as you've gotten older, it's not? By the time I get into my 80s, I imagine I'll be much like my grandmother, said whatever she was thinking and whatever you needed to hear, regardless of whether you wanted to hear it. But when I was younger, I was a little bit more concerned about sweetening it up, like making it a little bit more palatable, make it as sweet as possible so people would desire it. And you know what I learned over time? It doesn't increase the appetite for spiritual things when you make it more palatable. I used to think it could. Oh, well, listen, if you come to Jesus, he'll bless you. He'll bless your life. You're not really talking about repentance or a changed life or sin or any of the difficult challenges within the gospel message. Sometimes will allow you to share the gospel, or feel as if you've shared the gospel with someone who otherwise wouldn't hear it or might just shut you down. Maybe you experienced that this Christmas. And listen, it's always better to share the gospel than not. But I think we've all fallen into the trap of thinking that we can either add or take something away, or maybe change out the words such that this person, this particular uncle, aunt, grandfather, grandmother, mother, father, child, will actually listen to us. And you know what? They might actually listen to you, but they may not take any action on what you've said, because at the end of the day, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to your flesh. And I don't believe that Jesus went out of his way to be offensive, but in the context of what he was saying, the most offensive element, aspect of what he was saying, was that they had to give their lives to him and receive him completely, trust in him, put their faith in him as the Son of God. That was certainly more offensive than the language he used, referring to his blood or his flesh. Remember, and we talked about this last week, against the backdrop of animal sacrifices, it's not as offensive as it might be to us. For after all, they would take animals to the front of the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness during the wandering, and they would slay that animal, they'd pour out the blood on the bronze altar, the foot of the bronze altar, they would butcher that animal, and they would barbecue that animal, if you will. They'd put that animal onto the brazen altar, and some of the parts of the animal were consumed on the altar while others were given to the priests and to others to eat. Now, we live in a very sanitized society. Does anyone here remember the last time you took a cow or a pig and butchered it, or even a chicken, before you had a meal? Probably not. All of that's taken care of for us. I just went to buy some meat to make chili this week, and I didn't see any blood. But in their society, this was a part of eating. Are you with me? If you were going to have meat, you were going to see blood. Now, you weren't necessarily going to drink the blood, because the Jews were not supposed to drink the blood, but they knew the life was in the blood. So he uses the picture of animal sacrifice to communicate their need to not seek bread and the things of this world, but to seek him and the things of the next life, eternal life. So against that backdrop, it's not quite as offensive as it sounds to us. But it's still offensive on this level. He's saying, I am all you need to receive eternal life because I am the Son of God sent from the Father. That in and of itself, very offensive. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can sanitize the gospel and have it still be effective. Doesn't work that way. In fact, if you were to sanitize your body, kill all of the bacteria and germs, and there are many, in your body, you'd die. Because we have a symbiotic relationship with those organisms. The goal isn't to sanitize things, it's to present the truth of the gospel in all of its truth, all of its wisdom, and all of its power. And to do that, it's going to get a little messy at times. And that's the message he shared with them, and their reaction is very telling. His own disciples, I imagine they leave the synagogue now, and his own disciples, having heard this sermon, have issue. They said, it's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus, of all the teachings you've taught, this one's hard. They're not going to be able to accept what you're saying. You have to change your approach, maybe, they might say. But he didn't. Not at all. In fact, many of them felt that what Jesus was teaching, while very difficult for people to accept, might be difficult for them to accept as well. Extremely offensive. And remember, the Jews can't drink blood, so this is very offensive even to them. They felt that very few of the Jews would be able to get past the symbolism of his body and blood as food and drink. And Jesus challenged them to believe that he came down from heaven as the Son of God in verse 61. So you see, the real offensive part of this was his claim to deity. Not so much the symbols of deity, but the claim. Look at verse 61. Aware, Jesus is aware, that his disciples were grumbling about this. Now remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people were already grumbling all over the country about the teachings of Jesus. Now his own disciples are grumbling about this. And Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Not to be taken literally, by the way. They are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Remember last week we saw that no one can come to the Lord unless the Father draw him. Verse 44 of this chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We looked at that word. In the original language, it means to overcome significant resistance, to draw somebody. I think of a tug of war. Have you ever played that game as a kid? Maybe at a picnic? And if they're really mean, they put a puddle of mud in the middle. I've never done it that way. You have all the people on one side of the rope and all the people on the other side, and you're trying to draw people to your side, and they give up a fight, don't they? They give a fight, a good fight, because they're resisting. That's what it means when the Father draws us. He has to overcome, and he does, the resistance in our hearts for the things of God. But now we see it said a little differently, and we'll talk more about this. He says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Same thought, different word. But let's back up just a minute. What is Jesus saying here? In verses 61 and 62, he knew that some of them did not believe that he was the Son of God. What? I thought, wait a minute, let me go back and say, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Wait a minute. All of the people in this conversation at this point could be described as disciples. Interesting. But some of them didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So we're back to our original question. Why do you follow Jesus? See, to be a disciple simply means you follow Jesus. But why? Why? These people were not following Jesus because they believed that he was the Son of God. Clearly, because he says he knew that some of them did not believe. And who would betray him? Well, that's a further degree. But here he knew that some of them did not believe. And he rebuked them for being offended by his teaching and his testimony. Let me give you a little test, a little litmus test. The next time the gospel offends you, praise God. Because it means you're hearing God's voice. You know how I know I hear God's voice? It's usually, I want you to do this, and I'm resisting, like that tug of war. I'm resisting the voice of God. It might mean being nice to someone I don't like very much, or taking my vacation and using it to go on a missions trip, or help somebody move. Now, let me just say, I'm in my 50s now, so I do a lot less of that. I've mentioned that a few times recently, that one of the things no one likes to do is help someone move, right? I think Mike is, I don't know if he just moved or is moving. Yesterday, did you have help? All right, amen. It wasn't me though, bro. Sorry, I was babysitting. But here's what I do know. I do know that when God calls us to do something, and I can remember this, I had a van. I had one of those Econoline 150s panel van that I used with the band I was in. So that was like a big bullseye on my back. Anytime anybody in the church in New York wanted to move from the Bronx to Brooklyn to Queens to Staten Island, guess who was doing it? Me. And so many times I tried to figure out how I could possibly be busy on a Saturday. And then I would hear the voice of the Lord. I want you to serve them by helping them. And I'd be like, man, that offends me. That's not what I want to do. See, here's the thing. In this new year, I want to challenge you. Hear God's voice, because so many times he's going to call you to do things and you're going to be drawn to him. But here's the thing. You're not going to want to do it. I know, because I don't always want to do it. So why do I follow him? Is it because, oh, I like following Jesus? I love Jesus. I like being saved. Oh, I love his blessings, but I don't always like everything he calls me to do. Let's be clear. Sometimes the word of God and the things he calls me to do offend my flesh. In particular, when I have to give up my own space or my own rights or my own comfort or convenience for someone else. So Jesus asked the question, does this offend you? Of course it does. Being a disciple means understanding you're going to be offended by the things God asks you and calls you to do. I want you to give to that person. I want you to write a check. Put another zero on it. Woo! I'm offended. Now, we're not taking an offering today. You know I don't do that. You know why I don't do that? Because God is so much better at motivating people to give than I am. I gave up being a salesman a long time ago. But what I do know is that God is more than capable of showing you what you need to do as you serve him, and showing you how to give to others and to ministries and to churches. And fundraising is not my thing. But you know what I do know? I do know that God can tell you very clearly, if you're listening, what he wants you to give, to do, where he wants you to serve. And I can promise you, most of the time, if you're anything like I am, it will be offensive to your flesh. So Jesus asked that question, does it offend you? I like the way he asked it. And I got to tell you, that's just not my litmus test. Oh, I'll do it if it's convenient. I'll do it if I like it. I'll do it if I want to do it, because that's not how the voice of the Lord speaks. What did Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. And the Lord sent him. The things that God called Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, his disciples, the martyrs through the centuries to do, were offensive to their flesh. So why are you following him? If you follow Jesus because you love him and you owe your life to him and you want to live for him, you're going to be offended. That's not the kind of message that fills churches, but it's the kind of message that changes lives and fills hearts with the Spirit of the Lord. So, he rebuked them for being offended by his teaching. When you are offended, praise the Lord and say this, Lord, you know my flesh doesn't want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I am your disciple. Here I am. Lord, send me. He says he's the Son of Man. Did you see that? He says in verse 62, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now this is interesting because the whole issue with the message isn't so much even the language. It's the meaning. The Father sent me from heaven to earth. So what if you see me return there? Now, some of those disciples would when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. But he said, what if you saw that? He says he's the Son of Man. We've talked about this before. He's the Son of Man because as the Son of God, he was born into this world as a man. He's been telling them all along, yes, I'm the Son of Man. I'm a human being. And even after he's resurrected, he shows them, look, I have a body. But at no point did he ever quibble about the fact that he was the Son of God. He always told them he was sent from heaven to earth. And that's the part that's most offensive for most of these people, even some of those disciples that enjoyed the free bread and the healings and the casting out of devils and, you know, got all excited about the movement, but were they really all that excited about picking up their cross daily and following him? Probably not. Or at least Jesus seemed to understand they were not. And he assured them in this phrase that he would return to heaven despite their unbelief. You see, you not believing in Jesus doesn't change that Jesus is the Son of God. You not believing that he came from heaven to earth doesn't mean that he won't return there. And for them and for us, you not believing perhaps that he came from heaven to earth and then died and rose again and ascended into heaven doesn't mean, nor will it stop him from coming from heaven to earth again. Amen? Your belief is not what makes that happen. But he testified to something else in verse 63, and this is powerful. The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing, and the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Now remember, we've already talked about why they were offended, why maybe we're offended sometimes. But he says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Let's just stop there for a minute. Yes, your flesh is going to be offended, but the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. He's telling you up front, all of us up front, if you make the choice for what you find convenient and comfortable to your flesh, it counts for nothing. In eternity, it means nothing. But notice he goes on to say, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit, and then he says, well, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. That is, the things that Jesus was speaking to them about, the things that most offend us, they're what will bring life. Eternal and even the abundant life in this world. See, their spirit and their life, they're the real thing. Is it any surprise that our flesh is offended by eternal things? We're living for now. Let's be honest. We're living for now. Most of us aren't really thinking about the next life all that much. And even as we get older, we're trying to put it off as much as possible. We take our vitamins, we eat right, we exercise. All those New Year's resolutions go into effect next week. They last about a week. How do I know that? Well, because a lot of you say, oh, I'm going to be coming out on Wednesday nights. We see you for 2 weeks, and then we don't see you. So here's what I'm going to encourage you. We're going to be starting a new book on Wednesday. It's a little commercial message. We're going to be starting a new book on Wednesday, not this week, but the following week when we return to our studies on Wednesday nights, in the book of Titus. And not all of you can come out, and that's why we record them and put them online, especially for your parents who have young children. Listen in. Maybe commit this year to be a little bit more in Bible study. And, you know, we make it so easy in this country. You don't even have to listen to me. You can listen to 100 other teachers, probably better than me. It doesn't matter. You need to be in God's Word consistently. But I encourage you to sort of be in touch with what God is doing here in our church family, Wednesday night fellowships. They're great. We're downstairs in the chapel, and we're studying, as I said, we're starting Titus in a week from Wednesday. See, we make these New Year's resolutions, but if you think about it, most of them have to do with our flesh. Most of them. Oh, sometimes we get really spiritual. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. When has that ever worked out? I've never even read the whole Bible in a year. First of all, I don't like to read that fast. I like to take my time. That's like people who eat a delicious meal in 3.5 minutes, you know? I encourage you, make those resolutions fine, but make sure that they're spiritual resolutions, a resolve to do the things that are good, serve more, serve others, give more, live for others, come out to studies, be a part of fellowships, commit to a particular ministry. You see, that's where you're going to receive life, and that's where you're going to experience the Spirit. But if you commit to more activities that have nothing to do with spiritual life, I'm going to read it again. It says, the flesh counts for nothing. So you do your own little test. Ask yourself the question. Is this thing I'm committed to or committing to fleshly or spiritual? If it's spiritual, awesome. If it's fleshly, well, you're probably wasting your time. I find that every time I binge watch a Netflix series, I think it's going to be the best use of 10 hours that I've ever had. Never does it really work out that way. Commit yourself to the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Okay, well, here's what he says. The power of the Holy Spirit will give them and all of us eternal life through Jesus' words, which is why we need to be in the Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we experience eternal life in the here and now. Yes, the Spirit gives life while the flesh provides absolutely nothing, so make good choices. Because Jesus' teaching and his testimony are the way to receive eternal life. That's what we want to make our priority in 2020. Well, he knew. He knew, and he always does. He knew which of them did not believe and who would ultimately betray him. Two different categories of people, but just the same, he knew. It says that right there in verse 64. John writes, Jesus says, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." And then John writes, "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." God knows. And you know, that scares me a little bit. Because as I'm playing games and saying things that aren't true about my relationship with God, "Oh Lord, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do," and I say those things, I make those resolutions, Jesus knows in advance what's really going to happen in this new year. Yeah, sure. That would be me. I'm not saying Jesus says that, but me. I'd be like, "Yeah, sure, yeah." You know, you make that resolution to go to the gym, and you might even actually do that. And there's nothing wrong with going to the gym, don't get me wrong. May I suggest you put in the earbuds and listen to a message from Wednesday night. But in either case, here's what you want to do. You want to be at least as committed to the things of the Spirit as you are to the things of the flesh, because we're pretty committed to our flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh. So here's what we know. He knew which of them would believe, which of them would betray him. So that means that some of those that were following him for the wrong reasons. You know, when I looked over this again, after I prepared it, I said, "Am I that person?" I really asked the question. I asked, "Am I following him for the wrong reasons?" And you know what the answer I got? Sometimes, yes. If you're honest with yourself, you're going to say sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. I wouldn't say all the time, but sometimes, yes. I was driving to church this morning and thinking as I'm making my way, oh, an end of another year. We've been coming to this building since 2004, April of 2004. And I was encouraged, mostly because I'm still here. Even I didn't think I'd make it this far in my own flesh. But Jesus carries us through, helps us to remain faithful and victorious despite ourselves and our flesh. But I found myself saying, you know something? Sometimes I'm faithful. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm committed to things and I'm so committed to them and I please God with my life. Other times, not so much. Sometimes I waste time. Sometimes I don't take advantage of the things that God is calling me to do. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I answer the call. Sometimes I hang up. You know what I'm trying to say? And I'm talking about the call from God. I don't hang up on anybody. Except God. When he calls me and I don't want to do what he's calling me to do, when I find it offensive. So I was honest with myself this morning and I found that, you know, I want to do better this next year. I want there to be less of those times where I'm not faithful. Less of those times where I don't follow him. Or less of those times where I do follow him, but do it for the wrong reason. There's nothing worse than doing what God has called you to do, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. What will people think if I don't? Oh, what if I don't show up? What if I, you know, quit? And so we find ourselves doing good things maybe, but for the wrong reasons. These people didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And every time I come to a full understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, I find myself following him for the right reason. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. If you let that go into your brain, you're going to make good choices. They had either forgotten that or didn't really believe it. And he knew all along which of them were his true disciples and which of them were not. There is no purity test. There's no test in the church where, you know, we take your blood and say, yeah, you're a real Christian. Only you can examine your own heart. The Bible says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's what I allowed God to do to my heart last night and then early this morning as I prepared for this message. And I didn't like everything that I saw. But as I said, driving here, I was encouraged because I'm still coming here. Pastoring where God has called me to pastor. And wherever God calls me, I want to be able to go. So in a way, I was encouraged. But then I thought about the many times I just would have rather stayed home because the weather was bad, or I wasn't feeling well, or maybe I was in a bad mood. And I thought, well, that needs to change too. Why are we following Jesus? That's a question I need to ask every single day. Why am I following Jesus today is perhaps a better way to say it. Because tomorrow I may not. I may make a bad decision. I may choose the wrong thing. You might as well. A good message to think about going into this new year. Well, he reminded them that only those chosen by the Father would come to him. We talked about this verse already. I'm coming back to it, verse 65. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father, or come to me, unless the Father has enabled him. Let's look at that word enable. Usually has a bad connotation in our culture today. You see, they can come to him, we can come to him, because the same Father that sent Jesus enables us. Here's what I learned. I am a disciple of Christ. How do I know that? Because many times I make a decision to do what I don't want to do in my flesh. And the only possible explanation for that is that I actually belong to him. And I'm encouraged to know that. Oh, am I perfect? Far from it. And many times I make the wrong choices, but I want to encourage you today. If there's ever been a time in your life where you've done what God has called you to do and you really didn't want to do it, but you did it because you loved God and you knew who he was or is, can I encourage you? Let me read those words again. No one can come to me or serve me or do what I've called them to do or follow my call. No one can come to me unless the Father's enabled him. So if you're serving in the Sunday school or in the operations ministry or helping out and set up or clean up or in any other area of ministry, worship ministry, anywhere else, and there's been a time where you thought, I don't really feel like serving today, but Lord, I'm going to do it because I'm going to be faithful to you. I want to encourage you. The only way you did that is God enabled you to do that. He enabled you to do that. He empowered you to go against your flesh and do the thing that offends your comfort and your convenience. You should be extremely encouraged because it means that you believe that he's the Son of God. It's the only logical explanation, truly logical explanation, for why we would serve him at all. In our flesh, we don't want to, but by the Spirit, we do. The Father had not enabled these individuals. He had not enabled them to come to Jesus. That is, the ones that didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They were following him for other reasons. We know that a number of them were following him for the miracles, and following him for the bread, whatever reason, the healings. Maybe they were healed and now they felt a little guilty. You know, I kind of got to go because, you know, he healed my brother, he healed me. Whatever the reason, it wasn't that God had enabled them. And that's why he could say that they didn't really belong to him. But those of you who have been enabled to serve God in your life and throughout your life, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because it's the only way you can be. I hope that that is both challenging and encouraging to you this morning because it's both to me. I'm challenged because I'm thinking I'd like 2020 to be better than 2019, but I'm glad to know that I belong to him. We belong to him. Amen? So yes, that's both encouraging and challenging. But in verse 66, we read that from this time, that is after Jesus said that, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Many of his disciples, let's read that again. Many of his disciples, what does it mean to be a disciple? To follow Jesus. Many of those that followed Jesus turned back and no longer followed Jesus. That means that they were following him for the wrong reasons all along. Sometimes people have asked me, Pastor Tim, whatever happened to, you know, Joe, or whatever happened to Carl, whatever happened to those individuals? Were they saved? And I can say, well, I can never judge a person's salvation. I don't know, really. Only God knows. But it is possible for people to look like they're saved, to look like disciples and not be disciples. How can you say that? Well, I didn't. Jesus did. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what happened? Look what happened. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So those that follow him aren't always his disciples. That's what I'm learning. That's what I understand. But we've already established that if we are able to surrender our hearts to God and follow him anyway, it's because God has enabled him. He's drawn us. Oh, I don't doubt that I'm a disciple. I don't doubt that I'm saved. Not a day in my life do I doubt those things. I really don't. I just doubt whether or not I'll make the right decisions every day to follow him, having been a disciple, having been saved by the blood of the Lamb. See, my challenge is how I live, not so much whether I'm saved. Well, Jesus, he knew that many of those that had considered themselves Jesus' disciples, they just stopped following because the language was offensive, the teaching was offensive. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God that came down from heaven, from the Father. Clearly they did not. And therefore I conclude and deduce that the Father had not enabled them to come to Jesus, but that they were following him for other reasons. Test your heart this morning. Why do you follow Jesus? Verse 67, this is where it really gets interesting. Jesus' remaining disciples believed that he is the Son of God that came down from heaven, from the Father. You see, this really separates the disciple from the follower, if I can use those words. Look at verse 67. He turns, look, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Remember, there were like over 5,000 people claiming to be his disciples, and now he turns to the 12. They left following him, but he turns to the 12. You don't want to leave too, do you? You see, when you have an opportunity because it's more convenient not to follow Jesus, and you don't, God enabled you to stay there. That's what I meant when I said as I was driving to church this morning, I said, I'm still here. God has enabled me to be faithful to him. I take no credit for that, nor should you. Well, Simon Peter answered him, and he speaks for all the disciples, when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus just said? His words are spirit and they're life. Aren't they saying the same thing that Jesus just said to them? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen? So this sort of qualifies what it means to be a disciple. When everyone else is leaving off following him, you don't. When everyone else is quitting and following the crowd, you don't. And you realize you can't go anywhere else. There is nothing else. There is no one else that you can live for. There's nothing else in this world of value that could possibly give anything to you that can compare with eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know that because you're a disciple. You know that he has the words of eternal life. It's why you study his word. And even when you're defying his word, you know it's his word. He says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's Peter's confession of faith again. It's just that idea that we know you are who you say you are. We know that you are the Son of God sent from the Father, from heaven, to us. We know it. We know it. Why did they follow Jesus? Because they know those two things were true. And that's why we follow Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus gave the 12 an opportunity to leave him as well. Oh, I've had those opportunities. I'm sure you have as well. Not temptation. I'm not talking about the devil coming along and waving some temptation in your face. I'm talking about the Lord just saying to you, you're tired, you don't want to go, you don't have to go. God has given me so many outs. Very seldom do I take him. Not because I feel guilty, but because I know who he is. He gave them that opportunity, and of course they responded the way they should. Simon Peter assured Jesus, they all believed that he was the Son of God. They knew it. Speaking on behalf of the entire group, but also for himself, he testified that there was no one else that could provide them with eternal life. Do you know that? Amen? Can I hear an amen? Do you know that? There's no one else. What do you think? You're going to find some other place in this world that's going to offer to you and provide for you the life that only Jesus can give you as a disciple? Of course you know you're not going to. So Peter boldly declared that they truly believed and certainly knew that he was the Son of God. I think that's a good practice to get into. When you're feeling like you might take that exit ramp off God's will, maybe remind yourself of what you truly believe about God and his word. Now, Jesus revealed to them something very interesting, and this is so troubling. I almost wish it wasn't in the text, but let's look at it. Verse 70. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you?" Oh, there it is. That's what it means to be drawn. That's what it means to be enabled. It means to be chosen. Oh, Pastor Tim, how do I know I'm chosen? Are you here this morning? Do you know he's the Son of God? Do you know his words are eternal life? I think you're chosen. But he says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12?" And here's the difficult part. "Yet one of you is a devil." And John writes in the parentheses, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I'm surprised it doesn't say, not me. But he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is one of the most troubling character studies in all the Bible. And I'm not going to get into it today. We'll get into it later on. But for now, let's just say this. Jesus revealed to them that one of the 12 was a devil. Now you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, the word devil means a slanderer and a false accuser. That is someone who would betray someone. And that's the real meaning here. Not that he was the devil, but that he was acting as the devil. He was slandering. He was saying false things about Jesus. Now, that's interesting because here's the problem for me. Was Judas a disciple? Okay. Yeah. Was Judas chosen? Yes. He says, "I chose you, the 12. Was Judas a devil? Yes. This might be your meditation for this week. If you can figure this one out, please see me after the service. This troubles me so much. And I'm not saying this so anyone here will think, am I a Judas? Am I a devil? That's not the point. There was one among those he had chosen that betrayed him. And we know it's true. He did. It's so hard to understand this, but it's still true. He had not chosen those disciples that had stopped following him, but he had chosen these 12. The Father had enabled them to come to Jesus. That was the reason they were following him. That's the reason we're all following him. But John explains that Jesus was referring to Judas Iscariot, who would ultimately betray him. As I've said, certainly chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12, enabled by the Father to come to Jesus, but also considered a devil by Jesus. You know, the warning to me is this, that just because I'm a disciple, just because I'm chosen by God, doesn't mean I can't betray him. That's the warning to me. Do I put myself in the same category as Judas? No. But it doesn't mean that I can't behave in that same way. See, we shouldn't be worried about whether or not we're chosen, whether or not we're disciples. We should be concerned about whether or not we're going to say things that aren't true about Jesus or live in a way that's contrary to the character and the nature of Jesus. Whether we're going to be a devil, that is a slanderer, a false accuser, a betrayer. That's what we need to be concerned about this morning. Even Peter had his moment, which we'll get to, where he denied Christ. That's our challenge going into 2020. Not, oh, am I a disciple? If you're a disciple, by the definition we've seen today, the challenge is not are you chosen, not do you belong to him. The challenge is this. Are you a devil sometimes? Do we act in the inappropriate way? In an inappropriate way, because as disciples, we know better? I think we would all sadly answer yes, at times we do. And again, I'm trying to encourage you, not make you feel bad this morning or discourage you. But there was a point in Judas's life where everything turned around. See, he would later allow Satan to take possession of him. In Luke's gospel and John's gospel, we're told Satan entered him. See, at this point, he was just doing the work of the devil, but there came a point where he actually was possessed by him. I don't think that's going to happen to any disciple of Christ today. I'm just saying, we can do the work of the devil, even if we're not possessed by him. So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God that came down from heaven, from the Father? I believe you do. I do. But there were those that opposed him openly, like the Jews in Capernaum. They didn't. They said they didn't. There were those that followed him for other reasons, like the crowds and even the offended disciples who stopped following him, the many disciples. There were even those that were actually working against him, like Judas Iscariot, who would ultimately betray him. But there are those that believe and know that he is the Holy One of God, like Simon Peter. Which of these are you? Why do you follow Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're challenged. And going into this new year, we do want to live as disciples, honoring you with our lives. Lord, that's no easy task. That's a resolution that will probably cost us everything. It will certainly cost us our comfort and our convenience. And it will certainly offend us at times, our flesh, that is. It will certainly cause us to have to make different decisions than we would make if we didn't believe those things to be true. So now what we do, we bring our hearts to you. We bring our lives to you. And we confess that your words are eternal life. That as we follow your word, we receive eternal life. As we give our lives to you and put our faith in you as the Son of God sent from the Father from heaven to earth. As we believe these things, as we say these things aloud, we confess openly that we are your disciples. We now just ask that as chosen disciples, we would live our lives, even through our sins and our failures and our mistakes, we would live our lives to honor you, that we would never betray you, that you would be blessed and honored by our lives as we offer them to you, for you are the Son of God, and that is why we follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.